Howdy. Welcome.
Welcome.
Yeah. Revival podcast, everybody. It's now official under every circumstance whatsoever to celebrate Christmas.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In December, you can...
And Christmas lights and trees and all the things. There's no argument. No. I'm Dave Butler, by the way.
I'm Stephen Tager.
If it's your first time, welcome. This comes out on Tuesdays usually. That's the day of double blessings, you ought to know. So I hope you're having a double blessed day. Steph and I were just talking about, he asked, are you going to say anything about your Christmas shop? Because there is one at Good News Brand Co. If you guys want, like, these are the Christmas gifts that will shed a tear, if you know what I'm saying. Well, they're all just meaningful gifts. That's what they are. You know, they're not fun.
That's not the highest adjective you can use.
The shed a tear?
No, for Dave Butler, the most beautiful, wonderful thing that a thing can be is cute.
Bro, back off me. Stephen just told me they're going to put cute on my tombstone. So come, everyone. You can visit it. And you'll have a happier day at a graveyard. Everyone else can be sad, but you will be happy when you come to mine. So that is a good one. But
what's a cute tombstone? We can't even do that.
Bro, back off me. What was that? So you made me lose. Oh, Christmas time. Go get you. Yeah. You, so many good gifts there that I think you'll just, our bracelets, are everything there's so good. You're welcome. We handled Christmas for you. But the zine, if you don't have the zine yet, you get it because it just lays out in your family room, on the side table, on the coffee table, and it's an overview of conference. And we just have not told enough people about that. You're just going to love that one. So anyways, Merry Christmas. All right, let's jump into the best talk of who won conference? Question mark. Answer. Robert M. Daines.
Are you allowed Daines. To say that?
Who won?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just an opinion. Who won, you know? Who won conferences? Like, your best person.
They were all my favorite.
My word. I really loved this talk. Then it comes out and it says the name of it is Sir, We Would Like to See Jesus. Put that on my tombstone. That is actually what I want. Plus, I was like, where did that light come from in scripture? I'm so glad he told it because I was like, excuse me? Sir. That's the name of this talk. It's Sir, We Would Like to See Jesus. I'm like, come on.
How many conference talks have started with Sir?
Not have zero.
Sir in the title.
This is number one, which is so good. So Steph and I were talking earlier about, I don't know how many people feel about this. Should we have a quiz right now? How many tickets have you gotten in your life, Stephen, from the police?
I was taught as a missionary that you do not bring up past transgressions.
So, you guys, I won't bring it up for him, but I want you to know it's more than me, which is not what y'all would have guessed. I know based off of personality, everybody would have, I was drunken. Everybody would have said me for sure. And I have my fair share. I'm not going to lie. Like, I have kept multiple city police departments in business. But I just want everyone in this world to know Stephen has more than I do tickets.
Thanks, Dave, for announcing my weaknesses and sins over this podcast. I deeply appreciate that.
Bro, if those are your weaknesses and sins, congratulations. Congratulations.
I have repented. I've done so much better in my later life.
I have not even considered repenting for traffic tickets. Like, that's like a thing. But listen, the truth is,
I don't get many tickets anymore.
That's okay, good on you. I haven't got one in like a lot. I don't know, this calendar year at least.
Did you become a better driver when your kids started to drive? You feel like someone's watching you now, and you have to be like better at it.
Yeah, for sure. Yep. Because especially like when they turn 15, you're like, ugh, you know. So this is what I want to get to, is that anxiousness of someone watching you. I don't know if this is a universal feeling or if it's a me feeling. Let's just figure it out right now. But when I drive, if I see a police officer behind me, I will turn because I'm just afraid of getting a ticket. Like, I am on 10 and 2. I'm like, I'm watching that line of how my miles an hour, and it is exact, you know, and I am just like a robot. You know, where I'm just like, and then I'm thinking to myself, okay, is my insurance up to date? Is my like registration? Do I have shoes on? Or like, is everyone in a seatbelt? Like, you know, all the things. Like, I just feel like I am a high level anxiousness.
Do you slow down? Or like, if you're going a certain speed, do you like dramatically slow down? Or do you try
no,
to?
No, right on the speed limit. Like, okay. Exact. Wow. Like, wow. To the number.
Because some people feel that if you slow down too dramatically, then they'll be like, oh.
Oh, they'll know. They'll know. Like, what were they doing? You know? But there is this, like, it like makes me I'll like legit turn off the road away from where I'm going because I'm like, they're following me. They're like, it's like they're just anxious to give me a ticket. That's the image I portray onto them. It could be, I live next door to a police officer and they are not like this at all. You know, he was like, just like the best. Like if he pulled me over, we'd had a grand old time together, you know? But you see him in the rearview mirror and you're just like, I'm like, I know you're just looking me up, you know, on your little computer that's right there, trying to find everything wrong I've ever done in every city and all my cousins who are criminals, you know? Like, that's what I think. And I'm afraid that kind of like thought process bleeds over into people's faith. That I think, and I'm one of them, my past, the past me, saw God the same way I see police officers in my rearview mirror. Like they're out to get me. Like he's just waiting for me to go 36 miles an hour in the 35, you know,
right,
to slap me with a ticket and just trying to find something wrong.
Yeah.
And that's what I like about this talk is it kind of feels like it nails that idea.
Well, that's perfect. And part of that is because this may seem basic, but actually I think there's a lot to it. The only way we can understand the world is through the past experiences, people, stories, and narratives and characters that we understand. Our interaction.
Hold on. You have to be like, that's so smart that I want you to like give it what you mean by that.
Sure, sure. So like if I've had really strict teachers or bosses or whatever it is, parents even, then of course my only possible way of understanding God would be through the lens of experience that I've already had.
And then, so like if I had really strict teachers, or I would assume every upcoming teacher is probably going to be the same.
Right. Or authority figure or someone, right? This is how the world works, right? And unfortunately, like the patterns that we, you know, are introduced to as children, those have an effect on us our whole lives. Mm. However, there is a way to cut through the cultural, historical norms that we're born into.
Okay.
It just sounds really nerdy as that's coming out. And that's the revelation. Like something has to cut through that and reveal to us beyond the culture of this world.
A new picture. A new description. Right. A revelation sounds so like, official, but really it's a revealing.
Right.
Let me hold on. If you're looking through your rearview mirror at God, you have the wrong picture.
Right. And Elder Danes, he tells two stories at the beginning. Then he says, perhaps you've noticed that these two stories are really one story. For too many years, I was in effect face blind. I failed to see my mom as a real person. I saw her rules, but didn't see in them her love. And then he continues later. He says, you may struggle to see God as a loving father. You may look heavenward and see not the face of love and mercy, but a thicket of rules through which you must wend your way. Let me ask you this, Dave. Why do you think it would be connect with a God if you primarily see him as a list of rules, a bunch of do's and do nots?
Like, why would that be hard?
Yeah, to connect with a being that you primarily see like that.
Because I think it seems obvious, but as I'm like trying to like analyze it, it makes me think, well, because like rules don't have feelings. They don't have a face. They don't have a heartbeat. There's nothing about, there's no rule that I love. I don't want to hang up a picture of a rule on my wall.
Right.
And like no one actually, like Deseret Book don't sell like thou shalt not lie posters and hanging them up on the wall because you don't, like there's no emotional connection to something that's, and they feel like their rules feel more, I don't know why, maybe because of whatever you said in my past or something, but it feels more like a don't break this or else whenever somebody gives a rule. There's actually, I don't think of the positive side of it. I don't think of the loving side of rules in general.
Yeah.
Like I feel like growing up, it was always like, don't talk in class. Don't like,
right,
you know, whatever. And so there's just not happy. I don't associate happy experiences with rules and regulations. And
I mean, Elder Danes, he says this. He says, I thought my life was about following rules and measuring up to abstract standards. Just think how empty. I mean, that life would become very mechanistic. Just like you would just feel like a machine rather than a human.
Right, right.
I knew God loved you perfectly, but didn't feel it myself. I'm afraid I thought more about getting into heaven than being with my heavenly father. And really what he's describing here is just sort of like a maturity in spirituality that all of us have to go through. mm-hmm. viewing God a certain way. And then at a certain point, we start to get past that.
Yeah.
Right.
And I don't know if this is true, but it feels like we have a whole generation of people who, I would say a majority of them, feel that way.
No question.
And think that way. And I don't know where it came from or how it happened. To me, it feels like down from me, like my kids' ages and stuff like that, they're not seeing God in that way. Like, I don't think any of my kids see God as a list of rules and regulations.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, I feel like hopefully we're, I don't know, but I do
I think we're getting better.
That, like,
this.
Yeah, that yes. I grew up yeah. feeling more
like that.
Yeah, more right. like that. And, you know, we're getting better. I think The Chosen really helped a lot. But listen, I was kind of joking, but now right after I said it, I was like, I'm actually not joking, because one thing it does is it painted a new picture of who God is.
Right. And earlier we talked about the only way to cut through sort of our cultural historical understandings is through revelation.
Yeah.
And the greatest revelation ever is Jesus of Nazareth, right? Now, on some level—
The greatest revelation of who—
God is.
God is, right, yeah.
Yeah. On some level, first vision as far as like a human getting a revelation on some level, you could argue. But as far as like revealing what God is like, at the heart of what Jesus came to do was to reveal what the nature of God is like. Elder Dane says this. This is what we all want. We want to see Jesus for who he is and to feel his love. This should be the reason for most of what we do in the church and certainly every sacrament meeting.
Exclamation point. I don't know why you didn't put one on there, but you really should have. Like, there's just a period. I was like...
Yeah, it says, if you're ever wondering what kind of lesson to teach, what kind of meeting to plan, and whether just to give up on the deacons and play dodgeball, you might take this verse as your guide.
And the verse he's talking about is the one where the people said, sir,
right.
we would like to see Jesus.
Absolutely. Will this help people see and love Jesus Christ? If not, maybe try something else. The reason why this is so important is because at least one way is we're not trying to give like new programs or trying to instill people into stronger discipline or something like that. What we're doing as disciples of Christ is just telling the truth about the nature of God.
Yeah.
And all day long, people acquire and build up false ideas about God. And one way you take that off is you identify the false ways that people view God and you start saying, no, this is what he's actually like as manifested by his son.
Yeah. There's a scripture and you're going to know where it is right off the top of your head. But the order goes like this. I think it's DNC 19, but you tell me if I'm right. Learn of me, listen to my words, walk in the meekness of my spirit. And I feel Jesus put those in order. Is it 19? In my mind, it's 1923, but
I think it's 19, but I am like, I'm now inside my head about it.
So okay.
It's 18 or 19.
Yeah. Right. But Jesus says those words, learn of me, listen to my words, walk in the meekness of my spirit. And I want to say the order of that was presented backwards to me in previous times of my life. Walk this way. Let me teach you how to live. Listen to what he says. And it doesn't work as nearly as well, maybe not at all. Unless it starts with learn of me first, learn who I am, what my character's like, what my heart is like. And then you might be so inclined to ask, I trust you and I really like you. And I would love to live the kind of life that you're showing me and that you're talking to me about. So teach me and show me how to like live in this world.
Yeah, this is so important because a lot of times people will talk about God in very abstract ways, like loving, good, kind, you know, whatever, the truth. And those are all helpful. However, Jesus of Nazareth reveals to us the Father in a very specific way.
Huh.
And we see how he interacts in the day-to-day. And that has an endless reservoir of insight into the character of God. Watch what Elder Dane says. He says, I also read and reread the four Gospels, this time reading not to extract rules, but to see who he is and what he loves.
This right here, that paragraph right there, changed the whole way I read scriptures. Because he said, I started to read not trying to extract rules. And someone might think, oh, I don't do that. But maybe you do if you're looking for, tell me what to do. Does that make sense? Like some people will read scripture and say, I'm trying to learn how to be more like fill in the blank.
Yeah.
Like how to live my life. Give me rules to live by instead of going into scripture and seeing, tell me God's story, reveal what's he like, what's he doing in this story? There's a difference between that we've said before, good news and good advice. Show me what he's actually like. And when I started to read scripture, to learn the character and heart of God, it changed the whole experience for me.
Yeah.
It turned it into a thrilling and a worshipful experience. Like, it's one of the reasons I genuinely love scripture.
Right.
I'm surprised by when you say how good God is, I can actually point to a story and I'll tell you, oh, that good.
Right.
Because look what he does.
So let's do this. Let's talk about, and this was my question, let's think of specific stories from the Gospels or, and even Third Nephi, where we see the Savior and how he acts and what that teaches us about God. And let's do these quickly. So for example, of all of the places that the God of heaven could have chosen to be born, he chooses a feeding trough to be born to two basically unknown parents. But that says something about his humility and his freedom from the materialistic world that we live in.
Yeah, and who he invites. Like, I always think about how the shepherds get invited to it. Not just invited, VIP, front row, backstage passes to like the low totem pole people in society. They don't just get to know about it. They get the angelic visit and they get to come and be the first witnesses of God on earth.
Amen.
And the people who are there, you're just like, are you kidding? Right when you started asking that question, I thought immediately about the woman who's taken in adultery and brought into the temple. Mm. That has taught me so much about the heart and character of God. And I've heard people like analyze and go into that story and everything. And I want to say, stop. Obviously her sins are a problem. I'm not saying that they're not, but the way he handles the situation, the way he talks to her, the way he encourages her into a new way of living, like this, it's remarkable the way he treats somebody who didn't like just get a parking ticket. You know what I'm saying?
Why are you looking at me?
Because I feel like that's your parking tickets are they're a gateway sin. That's what I'm trying to say to you. I'm just kidding. But you know, it's like of all the sins that the story is told about, it's one that we would expect a really like severe and harsh response to. I mean, there's more to be said about it, but just at its base level, it's like, look at him down in the dirt with her.
One of my favorite things about the love of God is that it's so powerful and radical as manifested through Jesus that a lot of times teachers feel a need to put footnotes on it. Like, oh, but just remember this and remember that. And like, that's true and helpful on some level. But sometimes just read the story and just read the text for what it's trying to say in its simplicity and just enjoy the loving forgiveness of God.
And what I want to say about that story in particular is I've sat in meetings before where someone has tried to explain away Jesus's generous grace in that story for this reason. And now I'm guessing, but I think they're trying to prevent people from thinking he's too nice so they don't go sin their life away.
Right,
you're just like,
right.
Oh, if you think he's too nice, that probably means that you're probably going to go off in sin. So to prevent that from happening, I'm going to like kind of pull back a little bit. And I just want to say the opposite has been true for me. When he is shown to me as a wildly forgiving and gracious and loving God, I changed my behavior. I didn't need the footnotes. I didn't need you to like try and keep me from ruining. Like that's, we just sang that song in church on Sunday that has this line in it. He won their souls with love. That's how he won me over, is with radical love. So now we've just said two stories. And remember, he says, like, you'll run out of stories. I was going to kind of go back to what he said about when you're trying to wonder what to speak about in sacrament meeting or what lesson to give. Sir, your audience is going to say this to you. Ma'am, we would like to see Jesus. Sir, that's what we would like to hear about. Give us some good news. Like when the shepherds heard the good news, they went running. So give me something to go running about. Give me something to go tell on the mountain. You know, there's something about hearing what he's like that has a greater impact. If you're interested in people's behavior, which I don't know if we necessarily, I don't know. There's room for good advice in places and Jesus is going to disciple us. He's going to teach us how to live and what to do with our money and our desires and all of those things. But first and foremost, I want to say, I want to walk away from this lesson or this talk adoring, honoring, loving, and being wowed by the heart and character of the Father and the Son.
And I think what you just said there, the order is important because, I mean, it is important in John 8 to say he said, go and sin no more, right?
Sure.
And the point of that story, right, where that story is going, the spirit of that story is his saying, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And so we lead with the forgiving, gracious nature of God. And of course we disciple, but that's always the order.
Yeah, right? now I don't want to sin
right,
no more.
Right. Right.
After my interaction with someone like that.
Elder Dane says, I take this as a reminder that we worship our Father, not a formula, and that we're not finished until we see Jesus as the face of our Father's love. Just put that on the wall.
That's better than Thou Shalt Not Steal. There's a book. Print that one.
And follow him, not just his rules. That's so good. And so when we see scripture as a chance to wake up every day and have a revelation of the nature of God. And it's not just the New Testament. Like, I'll give you two examples in the Book of Mormon really quick, two of my favorites. One is in 3 Nephi when he inspires the children to say better things than he himself would say.
Mm.
How secure is our God that he doesn't have to have the best word?
Right.
He can inspire other people. That's amazing to me.
That's so awesome.
Or then Brother of Jared, Ether 2, he says, yeah, this is how you should get air. He's like, what's your idea for light? We believe in a God who wants to bring in our personality, our individuality, our creativity into the process. And so all day long, we can think about his character as mm-hmm. manifested in scripture as revealed through Jesus of Nazareth.
And then I get to live my day loved and watched over and guided by such a person as this. That's right. Then how I get to live out my life is under the care of this kind of God, this kind of Father in heaven.
Yeah, Elder Dane says, this church is a work party of people with picks and shovels trying to help clear the channel for the river of God's love to reach his children at the end of the row.
Come on.
So our whole purpose is to go out and tell people what God is actually like.
It's awesome.
To reveal the, what he's like. What kind of God is he? He's not just loving, although that's true. What kind of love? It's nails and a crown of thorns and blood and sweat. And I will go through the absolute depths of hell so you don't have to. That's the revelation of God is found in Jesus of Nazareth, in Gethsemane, and on the cross.
Man, amen. All right, that's revival, y'all. See you next week.